Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
We love hearing good reports, don't we? How God is at work and He uses you, your gifts, to make a difference here at this church. And so thank you for doing that. Thank you for being a part of that. It's interesting. I need to share with you that I'm going to be changing the order of the sermon scripture today. Normally, chapter 6 starts with verse 1 through verse 4, and you go through the whole thing on family. Because of Mother's Day next week, we're going to push that there, and we're going to move 5 through 9 up to this week, which is all about serving. It's the whole idea of working and what we do in work. And I just want to tell you, I'm so grateful for your service that you allow us to do, but that you do where you work. And I hope you see that as we go through this message. The other thing I just wanted to say is I'm so grateful for the servants who have been gifted in teaching. We have a teaching team. Last week you got to hear Peter, and Peter does an incredible job. And I'm so grateful for all the rest of them, Luke and Becca and Garrett. We meet once a month. We go through messages. We talk about it. We kind of dig into it, and we get different perspectives. I think it's so good for the church to hear different voices in how God speaks to them so that He can speak to you. So as we look at this scripture, and you, if you have your Bible, if you want to open one, or if you want to just follow along on the screen, we get to this passage of scripture in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, and I you can't go there without knowing the context of chapter 6 it is, without knowing the context of how it begins back in chapter 5 about imitating God. And He has this whole theme that we're to be like God, we're to be like Jesus. And He talks about at one point, here's the way you can walk and be like Jesus. You need to be filled with the Spirit, not with drugs or alcohol or your own anger or your own ambition or avarice or whatever it might be. You need to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus. And one of the ways we do that as a community is you submit to one another in reverence to the Lord. You prefer one over the other in the sense of how you relate to one another. And so as He says that, it's the rest of this follows. The imperative is submit to one another in reverence to the Lord. And then He starts talking about husband and wives. And then He begins to start talking about parents with children. And He then talks about those who are employers with employees in that day, masters and slaves. And as we walk through this, I want you to understand, this is not something that Paul just dreamed up. In that day, the Greco-Roman world, there was what they called house rules. It was kind of a code of conduct of how you work and live well in a home. And it wasn't something that you should do. It was very much in that day how you should run your home, how you should run your family, how you should run your work. And there is one commentator who says the structure of the Ephesians passage is similar to Aristotle's discussion of the household in book one of Politics. So if you want to go and you want to look this up, you'll see these house rules in Aristotle's writing. It's also in other Greek writers as well, even in some Roman writers. But it's his discussion, and he says he does the same three pairs. Talks about the marriage, talks about the family, and then he talks about what it's like in work, which to understand that well, you have to understand more than a third or so were slaves in that day. That was their workforce. They were their employees. And they became it in all different kinds of ways. You were inherited. You in war, you were brought forth. So they were all different degrees. They had doctors and lawyers and all the rest. They would take them from a country, bring them back to their country, and cause them to be their servants. So you could actually be in a household with a large number of people and go ahead and due to war, purchase a doctor for your family. Wouldn't that be kind of nice? And so that's what you're looking at in this world. But here's what I want you to note about these household codes, these codes that he has, that he reverses the order different than the way Aristotle does. He doesn't begin with the powerful. He begins with those who are potentially vulnerable and open to abuse. He changes the order, and he begins and he starts talking first wives, then husbands. And then he also then talks about children and parents. And then he talks about slaves, then masters. And one of the things that's very significant is that each one of them, you'll see if you look at the family and you look at the work world, is in the code, it was obey. He changes it to women willingly, voluntarily submit, and husbands love your wife like your own body. And so he takes away that, but he begins to start saying, now, children, you need to obey. And slaves, you need to obey. And you go, wow, that's a hard lesson. He doesn't give absolute power away, but he calls people into humble submission, even within the Christian family and the Christian work world. So as you get to 5-8, there he'll be addressing the employees first. And then in verse 9, he addresses the employer. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read the scripture, and you're going to hear Paul's own words on this. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are a slave or free. And masters, kind of like employers, treat your slaves in the same way. Those of you in charge, do not threaten them, since you know that he, he's referring to Jesus, who is both their master, or you could use the word Lord, same idea, and yours, is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. Father, we open our hearts to you. We ask that your word would speak to us in whatever place we may be, however we are serving you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to share with you, I mean, you know, this really applies to those who are in the workforce, but I also want to share with you, and if you're kind of going, I'm not in the workforce, it applies to you in regard to whoever you serve, okay? In those situations where you're in serving kind of positions, or if you're in a position where you're having people who serve under you, whatever that would look like. There's an author, her name is Annie Dillard, and she writes, how we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. So what you do in a day is what you do with your life. For many, that means, for a large part of us, it's a large portion of our day is spent in work or at work or working for someone. So the average person spends 90,000 hours usually over their lifetime working. Break it down this way. If you live to be 7 years old, you will spend 20 years working, 20 years sleeping, and 30 years eating, dressing, driving, waiting for someone, watching live stream, either a show or a movie, or looking at your, what? Smartphone, and any number of other things. Okay? 20, 20, and 30. Another way to look at it is this. If you work 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, now let's not include any sleeping in here, and I'm not talking about sleeping at work, I'm talking about sleeping, like, at night. You will spend nearly half of your life at work or working. These five verses are really important. But what happens so often is we kind of go, the only time God speaks about work seems to be in these few places, but that's not true. And what develops out of this is a myth. We have these myths then, if you're really going to kind of do good work, you need to do Christian work. That's better than normal work, right? You know, if some of you might think, if only I was a pastor and if only I was like a missionary or I taught at a school or I worked for a Christian organization, that's good work. There's a myth there. There's a myth that you're believing, as if there is both a sacred and a secular, as if that if you just could just, you know, do Sunday throughout the week, God would be really excited and it would be really good. That's not true, folks. This is not just about coming on a Sunday. It's about bringing the sacred, the presence of God into every day of your week. What you do in your job, call it secular if you want, is sacred. It is important to God. We have these myths around work, this idea that Christian work is better than normal work, or my work is only valuable if it's an opportunity for me to witness. No, yes, witness and share your faith. Allow it to be a platform, your good work, or your life, but it's far more than that. The culture, the creative mandate, this mandate of creation, if you go back to Genesis, talks about the goodness of work and that you're building culture. God's using you in what you do in this world. There's a myth that my work is only worship as an opportunity to make money for God. Some of you might, you know, if I can just make money, then I can give some to the church, which we really enjoy that. You know, we do pray that people will say, you know, God, here's a percentage of my giving that I want to give to the work that you're doing within this body. Some of you are blessed in great ways, and God is giving you the opportunity to give in great amounts to make a difference in people's lives. But your work isn't just about getting money so you can give. And some believe this idea that work is inherently bad. It's less than God intended. It's a necessary evil. And it isn't. This fall, I'm hoping to potentially do a learning circle forum on the whole idea of making the most of your work and really addressing these things. So if the staff allows me, who oversees that, I'll do that. Because I submit joyfully to them and their authority. Okay, these five verses are incredibly important. The reason they're important is because it goes back to what Paul has been saying through every one of these verses of Ephesians. And I hope when we're done with this, you'll know one word, identity. It is all about your identity. For the longest time, he gives us all kinds of different identities, but one of the most primary ones he talks about is this idea of love. You are God's son and daughter. You have a father. That's your basic identity. More than anything else in your life, you are a child of God. And as a child of God, you are called to live differently. You know that this God will work for you. You know this God will save you. You know this God will provide for you. You know that as you go through difficult times, God is producing character in you. You're his child. Now, you come to this passage of Scripture, and it's interesting because he still talks about identity. What do you think it is? You're his servant. That's what he says. And this applies to everybody. Even the guy who has a bunch of servants or a bunch of people in his employ. You're still under Jesus. In fact, what's so interesting about this is that Paul could not have done a better job in five verses pointing to the centrality of Christ in this passage of Scripture. Look at these verses, if you would. In verse 5, slaves, obey, and just as you would obey who? Christ. Verse 6, obey them as slaves of Christ. Verse 7, serve as if you were what? Serving the Lord. Verse 8, serve because you know what? The Lord will reward. And verse 9, treat your slaves since you know he, Jesus, is your Lord. He just wants to make it crystal clear to you who you're working for. And truly, if you would kind of understand this, and if I could live this way as well, and it's a little easier for me because I work for a church and I serve Jesus right all the time. You kind of go, that your job, Jesus. No, it's really easy to think I'm serving you, which I do, but not ultimately. When push comes to shove and I'm really listening to the Lord and I just really believe in my heart, this is the direction the Lord is leading, I do need to listen, to be open to the other leaders, but there is still a sense that I'm really serving Jesus and I will answer to him and him alone. In your work, that is true as well. And if you live with that principle, it should change the way you work as a person. It should begin to move in your motives. It should cause your motives to cause your heart to have different attitudes. It should work in the way that your behavior shows up in the actions that you do in your work world. This idea that, yes, you're serving someone here, but behind that one is Jesus. And so you serve, as he says, as you go through this in that way. And so a simple principle that I just want you to think about, kind of just to envelop all of this message, is work for Jesus. Work for Jesus and let Jesus work through you. Just work for Jesus. If you want to walk away from this and say, Jesus, I'm going to write that down because that's what I want to pray. I may need to pray this on a regular basis. I want to work for Jesus and I'm going to let you work through me. I'm going to work for Jesus and I'm going to let you work through me. No matter what you do for work, whether it's in a factory, an office, you work for a law firm, you're in a retail shop, I don't care where it is, you work from home. Whether you're white collar, blue collar, or no collar, you are serving Jesus. You're not serving a bunch of what I would call faceless executives or an impersonal corporate office. You're not serving some hard-to-please, demanding, out-of-touch school board if you're a teacher. You're not serving some demanding congregation if you're on staff or pastor. You're serving Jesus. Work for Jesus and let Jesus work through you. The principle is possible to allow you to do your best work. It will allow you to endure hardship in difficult times. It will allow you to do good when you've been done wrong. Because verse 7 says you are serving as if you were serving Christ. It is possible to cook a meal as if Jesus were the one to eat it. It is possible to clean your house as if Jesus were living in it. It is possible to prepare lessons as if Jesus were your student. It is possible to treat patients as if you were caring for Jesus. It is possible to wait on customers as if Jesus was ordering. It's possible to give a sales presentation as if Jesus was the person or the group you're giving it to. And it's possible to build or repair a house as if Jesus was employing you. It's possible to do anything, serve anyone, do any legitimate kind of work as if you were doing it for Jesus. Jesus spent 30 years of his life, the bulk of his work years, from about a child, about 12 on, till 30, as a carpenter. And that was sacred work. He was called for the last 3 years into a special work for God. Work for Jesus and let Jesus work through you. I think our work would really be different if we realized who we were truly working for. Years ago, I read a story in a Reader's Digest. It was about a policeman who had made a call to a home, and he quickly grabbed the child. No one else was able to go. The child was choking. He had to get this child to the hospital. And that day, they didn't have the maps and all the other things, but he kind of knew the way, so he went. But what he didn't know is that one of the areas that had an on-ramp was closed with obstructions, and he got there. He knew that if he had to go the other way, the child would not make it. He knew just a mile or two up the road was where this was. And he got out of his car. He pounded the top and roof of his car. And a guy who was in a bulldozer saw it. He kind of throttled it down, got out, sort of walking over to him. He walked over to the policeman. He says, what's wrong? And he says, you know what? I have a child in the back of my car, and this child is choking, and I got to get him to the hospital, and there's obstructions there. And a guy got in his bulldozer, pushed all the stuff away, made a ramp, and the policeman went up there, got there, and the child was saved. He was on the brink of life and death, but he made it. And that policeman the next day went back to thank that worker. He came back to him, he found him, and he just said, I just want you to know how grateful I am. He goes, no, I need to thank you. It was my boy in the back of your car. Thank God he worked as if it was some boy's in the back of his car. It wasn't maybe his son, he had no idea. It's hard to live every day with that. But what I believe the Spirit of God is calling us when we read a passage like this is to say, how can I every day take at least a little bit step further into acknowledging in my life that Jesus is the one I serve? Work for Jesus. And Jesus will work through you. May not save a child's life,
But folks, you won't know till you get to heaven. You could be a florist and you have no idea and you're feeling like another vase of flowers. But that vase of flowers is sent to a place where there's a funeral, and that funeral is brightened up by that or whatever. It could be going to the celebration of marriage that was bringing joy to that family. I don't know what you're doing, but what you are doing ultimately will make a difference. You are building culture. You are doing things that God is probably calling you to. And if you're not, ask God what you should be doing. But I just want to share with you, there is not a sacred and secular kind of divide in what he calls to. All 7 days of the week are important. You work for Jesus so that Jesus can work through you. You serve Jesus, if you're not working, so that Jesus can serve through you. That's really what he's saying. Then everything else is really icing on the cake. He just kind of says, here are some things you need to do. You work for others in the same way that you would work for Jesus, is kind of what he says as he goes on, and we'll go through these. He addresses first employees. He says, serve with respect and fear in verse 5. And he's not suggesting that you have this cringing, servile shakiness when you come before your employer. That's not what that meant. Those words in that day didn't mean you were kind of afraid. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, it gives you an idea of what this means. Paul's writing, and he's talking about Timothy. He had sent Timothy to the church of Corinth, which was filled with some problems. And Timothy, this young guy, has to come with some tough love and has to confront them about something. And so in this passage of Scripture, and Paul writes, and he says, Timothy remembers that you received him with fear and trembling. And this young guy hasn't come to the group of people, and they're going, oh, no, Timothy's here. Here's his point. They were not afraid and shaking, but they realized and they understood and respected the fact that God, Jesus, stood behind Timothy and his words. It's this idea that you are reporting, again, you're working for Jesus, not just for that person. Respect and fear is to a kind of a reverent acknowledgement that God has allowed a person or maybe a group to have authority over you. And even though the position holds no respect, I mean, even the person garners no respect, he does say the position does. And I just want to encourage us again as people of God. We can look at the stuff that's going on in our state right now and laws and things that are being made and just be, I'm shocked and horrified or whatever. But you know what we can't do? We can't go around and call people idiots and jerks. I had someone the other day, I don't even know them, they go to another church. Not you guys. But they were just, their tone was so angry and so dripping with a sense of disgust. And I just thought to myself, if they were talking to me and I was an unbeliever, I'd just be so, I was turned off anyway. Folks, do not confront the things in this world like with the spirit of the world. That's not who we are. Our identity is sons and daughters of God the Father, and we are servants of Jesus Christ. And there are things we stand against, and there's things that we say no to, but we do it in a different spirit, with a different heart, with a different attitude. Why? Anybody know why? Because God's in control. He should just force us to get on our knees and pray. He should force us as citizens to do what we believe in our heart is the right thing that God has called us to do. We've been given a special privilege. I didn't mean to get into this. Okay, stop. Here. Serve sincerely. Verse 5. The idea is to be authentic and not duplicitous. It's to not be filled with hypocrisy and ulterior motives. That's kind of what the word means. It's a Greek word for a straightness or openness of heart. And what he includes in this idea of an open honesty that I'm going to live authentically and live this way in the work world where I'm at is this idea of conscientiousness. Not someone who steals tools or times. Well, I was going to tell you another story, but I won't. It was just a story of that they had a number of years ago. There was a Lockheed, it was. Hey, I'm going to tell you. Okay. And so It's just too funny. 4:15, you know, people would start leaving. And we're supposed to go to 4:30, but 4:15, they start leaving. And one day as they were leaving, they heard over the loudspeakers, they said, there will be a picture in the back. You got to get in the grass by departments. And the foremans and others were there kind of leading them their way. And they went and did the pictures, and everybody left. And when they came back, they found all kinds of tools and other things, property of the business, laying in the aisles because people were taking them. This is what he's saying, is be sincere but conscientious. You're not just taking someone's tools, you're also potentially taking their time. And so you just serve with your heart openly. And that's why he goes on and he says here, doing the will of God from your heart, serve, kind of interesting, wholeheartedly, but the word really means enthusiastically is what I think he's driving at. Put your heart into it in a sense. And then serve expectantly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever they do. Here's the idea. Expect that Jesus will reward you. Recognize this truth. You will not get all that you put into work. You will not be fully compensated by your work. Everyone, let's just right up front say, we won't. Some of you may. Anyway. but you will be rewarded someday. Don't live for the Friday paycheck or for that quarterly bonus or whatever you're getting. He's basically saying, live for the paycheck you're going to get in heaven someday. Don't look for the one you're getting at the end of the week and look at the one that you'll get during that, you know, before the eternal weekend. Does that make sense? Because you will be rewarded. You may not get that stuff marked down, honest, conscientious, but you will be rewarded by Jesus. Because nothing done well, says Jesus, is done in vain. And then he talks to employers. So those of you who are employers, just listen up. I can go through this quickly. He says, be considerate. Don't over-demand. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. You need to recognize women, children, and slaves in Greek, Greco-Roman culture were considered property. Okay? Aristotle writes, the slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. I just go, really? Think about that. But then I just thought about it, and I said, you know what? I've had those situations, even as a pastor, that I look at sometimes as people as a means to an end. And I just have to ask myself, do I look at you as people? Do you look at people that you have serving you as people? They're not just to help you to get to your objective. And he's basically just saying, treat them respectfully. So be considerate, be respectful, don't threaten. If you want respect, show it. If you want service, give it. If you want benefits, offer them. And then he says, be fair, don't play favorites. He just adds that at the end, and I think it's kind of funny. There is no favoritism with God, right? And the Greek word is an interesting word. It's to look up to see someone who's before you decide how to treat them. That's the picturesque quality of that word. So all I want to say is I think it's pretty clear. This word is this. Work for Jesus and let him work through you. So when you go home and you start your secular week, which is no longer secular, you're still in church. You're still serving. Because we served one who is the king of this universe, the savior of our souls, the one who we all cry to him with gratefulness, because we just look at his last week. He washed feet. He fed us a meal. And he went to a cross to serve. Garrett, if you'd come up and you'd lead us, wherever you are, in this time of communion together.